Turn back with me then, please, to Deuteronomy 29 and the last verse of that chapter. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Well, here we are on the eve of Holiday Bible Club week with all its hard work, challenge and potential. And I want to encourage those of you, and unfortunately some have had to go out with the children, I want to encourage all of you who are involved with the privilege, whether frontline, backup or prayer, all of us as a church in one way or another are involved in Holiday Bible Club this week. The Jews in ancient times contrasted the adult with a child. They said the adult is like paper, blotted and dirty. The child, on the other hand, is a clean sheet waiting to be written on. And the evidence of the immense care that the Hebrews had for children and have for children is seen in the fact that whereas Hebrew is not an altogether rich language in the number of words that it has no fewer than 8 different words for a child, beginning with the yeleth, which I think is quite an appropriate word. That's the child in the womb. You, of course, all know there is no such word in the Bible, Old or New Testament, for a fetus. It is a child in the womb from the moment of conception. That's vital to understand. And that's the yeleth, newborn child and the child in the womb. And then it goes through the yonek, the suckling child, the olel, the suckling child asking for food, the gamel, the weaned child, the taf, the child clinging to its mother, the elem, the child becoming firm, that's pretty early on actually, the na'ah, the lad who's shaking himself free, right up to the bakur, the mature one. All of those words speaking of the development of the life of a child. And yet we know that tragic though it is, the child is not actually a clean sheet of paper. The devil's graffiti is written all over that clean sheet of paper long before they are the na'ah, the child shaking itself free. The evidence of rebellion is there right from the start. And one thing we must all be aware of is that children, even very young children, ask questions. Lots of questions. And often very hard questions. And another thing we must be aware of is that we don't always have the answer to their questions. Every parent knows that. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, contains a very important principle. You see, to the mind of a young child, parents are nearly infallible. And in fact, their Sunday school or junior church teacher is infallible. That's because they don't have to live with them. I actually heard of a Sunday school teacher on one occasion. One child thought their Sunday school teacher was God. That's a pretty good marker of the ability of that Sunday school teacher. But we need to remember that we are not infallible, and our teenage kids will, of course, remind us of that if we ever lose sight of it. The context of Deuteronomy 29 is Israel on the verge of entering the promised land, and there are 2 groups of priests that were sent up 2 mountains. One was Mount Ebal, and the other was Mount Gerizim. Group of priests went up on Mount Gerizim and they announced the blessings that would follow for the people if they obeyed the word of God, the law of God. And a group of priests went up on Mount Ebal and they proclaimed the curses that would follow of disobedience to the word of God. And when the children came to ask their parents, why has all this calamity come upon us as a nation? The answer would be, because we have broken faith with God and disobeyed him. The nation has turned away from God. That's all in verses 18 through 25. And so in verse 29, while there are some things, many things we don't understand, there are many things God has revealed and they are plain to us. And God is saying, don't bother yourself with the things trying to unravel the secrets, the unrevealed. Spend your time obeying and understanding what is revealed, and teach your children the same, so we must never forget. So there are just 2 things this morning. First of all, the secret things belong to God. There are secret things that mankind does not know at all and never will know until God's kingdom comes. We must teach our children this as they grow up into a world ever pushing back the frontiers of knowledge, a clever know-all world. There will be always things around in the world that we do not know. The exact movement of our planets, the extent of the universe. Some wise people believe that the universe might be 94 billion light years across. Got it? 94 billion light years across. Of course, that is just a mathematical guess. Because it is so vast, it is impossible for anybody to know that fact, the extent of the universe. Is there life beyond this planet? Something that many people are so eager to understand. And yet they freely acknowledge that of all the known planets, there is only one known today that remotely contains biology, as they put it. And that is planet Earth, where you're sitting right now. And there's nothing else that we know can remotely, but they're asking for it. Yuri Milner, a Russian billionaire, has invested $100 million, that's around £64 million, in order to send messages out into space that are so intelligible that if somewhere there's intelligent life out there, they'll pick it up, say, hi, there's guys that talk like us, and they'll send a message back. £64 million. My friends, you can smile. I think that is immoral. Immoral. We can't even look after the world, the planet Earth we've got. Why on earth we're bothered about whether there may be little green men up there who'll understand our message? I have no idea. Except we want to know the things not revealed. How can we grasp or explain the idea of eternity without any reference to time? Or infinity without any reference to space? Or speed without any reference to velocity? We must teach our children to respect science but to treat it with great caution, because it comparatively knows little and is fragile, fallible. And we must teach them to wonder at the magnificence of the universe and to be thankful for everything we do discover as making the universe and our God bigger than ever before. We need a reverent awe. Over the centuries, of course, philosophers spent time and volumes grappling with issues that needn't concern us because they don't matter, or else they needn't trouble us because they're already revealed in Scripture. They debate such things as reality, being, existence. How do I know anything exists? How do I know I exist? You know, Descartes, the French 17th century philosopher, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I exist. At this point, half the congregation disappears. Philosophy is a word that means simply love of wisdom. And in Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminded the church at Colossae, see that no one takes captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Things we don't know, things we don't even need to know. There will always be secrets in the universe that science is incapable of explaining. Not even the Bible explains them. But we must teach our children about the origin of the universe according to God's revelation and not human theory. We must teach them about the fundamental nature of life and the origin of the human race and society and why and how everything went wrong. And they'll only know that from the revelation in God's word. There will always be beyond that mysteries that we don't know. When eventually the Creator responded to Job in the Bible, his complaint recorded in your Bible, Job 38, God said to him, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll ask you some questions and you can answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Were you there? Or listen to Isaiah. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who held the dust of the earth like in a basket? Or weighed the mountains in scales, or the hills in a balance? Could you do that? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who is it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? In other words, the Bible says, who created all this in its infinite, kaleidoscopic beauty and detail and wisdom and awe? And so David could say, wiser than most clever men today, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We have to teach our children what I call a humble, reverent agnosticism. There are some things we don't understand. We don't know, because they belong to God. And we can therefore view the magnificence of creation and, as I say, the wonder, beautiful kaleidoscope of color, sense, sound, and taste, the perfect design of the universe. And we're from the nano to the macro, and we can tell our children this is the hand of Almighty God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths past tracing out. Romans 11:33. But there are also secret things about our experience in life that we can't explain as well. The unexpected death of a close friend or relative, the terrible tragedy, little brother who dies, the parents taken suddenly, the friend who goes into hospital and never comes home, that awful accident, the terrible suffering in the world. And children ask questions, of course they do, hard questions, why, where? And we sometimes have to say we do not know. There's nothing wrong with that. God does not tell us everything. It's no shame to fall back upon the God who is just, fair, and right, and good in all that he does, and remind our children there are some secrets that belong to him. Without God, you have nothing to fall back on except que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Good parents have many secret plans from their children, don't they? You parents of young children, you've got plans for your kids? They don't know, do they? Sometimes the children don't like those plans. They hurt. They may even appear unkind. The child is denied something they really, really want. And you say no. But if they can trust their parents, they'll know that the plans are always ultimately for their good, somehow, somewhen. We encourage our kids to go to school. They don't want to, so we entice them. We cajole them. In the last resort, we make them go. Why? Because it's for their good. And our God is like that. We don't understand. We can't see it now. When you were all at school, as you all were or are, they said to you, you need this for your future life. I could never understand that. I didn't need to do anything at school for my future till I got in my future. And then I realized how valuable it was. We remind our children that because God is always wise and good, his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. The creator of all the earth will only ever do what is right. We will teach them that although we do not understand all God's secrets, he is too wise to err and too good to be unkind. Things happen in our lives that just don't make sense immediately. And somehow they never will. Sometimes they never will. Until the day when we arrive in the kingdom of heaven. And you notice, as some of you have heard me say before, the first thing you will notice is a notice hanging on the door of heaven. Inquire within. All your questions will be resolved. And half of them you won't even need to ask. Remember, a reverent agnosticism. We don't know, we trust. And there'll always be secret things concerning God himself. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says God. He is a God far beyond our grasp. We mustn't hope to try and explain everything to him. Years ago in the church here, in the junior church, I think it was the Spectrum group, because it was a seven-year-old. A group of seven-year-olds, they were asked a question by the leaders. Is there anything God can't do? A little boy put his hand up and he said, God can't sin. That was a very good theology. Little girl put her hand up and capped it. She said, God can't love us any more than he does. Isn't that good? God can't love us any more than he does. What a magnificent response. Full marks for the theologians in Spectrum. How do we explain that God loves us? How can we explain the glory of heaven? The Bible uses picture language, earthly language, human language, and then sent Jesus into this world and said, this is how much I love you. You can tell the youngest child about Jesus. That's the glory of our message. You don't have to be a professor of philosophy at a university. You can be a little child of 3, 4, or 5 and explain the good news of Jesus to them, and that's what we have the privilege of doing. Do you understand all prophecy? Anybody here who understands all the future times and understands all the riddles of the Old Testament? Somebody said on my doorstep recently when I said, you know, the book of Ezekiel is a very difficult book. Oh, I understand it all, she said. Understand all the book of Ezekiel. Very good. How can we possibly grasp the holy, just, loving character of God? And we need to create in our children a sense of awe and wonder at a God who can be known but can't be grasped, loved but not fully understood. There are secret things in the world and the universe, in our human experience, in God himself, that we cannot know, and we never will until we reach there. And it's not a shame to admit this. That's our glory. When the creature thinks it knows enough to discard the creator, it has reduced the creator to the tiny human mind. But there are things revealed to us that belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law. What a privileged people we are that we sit here with an open revelation from God in front of us, that we can understand much of it, most of it, and teach to our children freely and openly. You see, in general revelation, that's in the things you can see when you open your eyes, there are things that God allows man's mind to discover. The advances of science belong to our children, and thank God for it. They are our inheritance. Mankind was created to master the world and care for it and to partly understand it. I say he'll never fully understand it. We must encourage our children to respect the achievements of science where they are responsibly used to care for planet Earth. We must warn them of the presumption of pseudoscience that pretends things that they certainly do not know, but are pretending they're right. We must warn them against all forms of macroevolution, which denies the plain teaching of God's revelation in Genesis 1, apart from denying God's common sense. Because there are so many excellent resources available today, and many written from a strong, clear, scientific viewpoint, no Christian parent has any excuse for not teaching their children the truth of God's word. These things belong to us and our children forever. They've been revealed. They're here in the Bible. And we can gladly teach them to our children. And incidentally, if there is any parent here who does struggle to teach, to combat the evolutionary views that come home from school and elsewhere, then get hold of the Answers magazine. Every home with children and teenagers in it should have the Answers magazine from AIG. Easy to understand, easy to read, written with men of great scientific ability and from a thoroughly biblical perspective. If you want to know more, come and talk to me afterwards about it. We must help our children to stand tall in their stand for biblical truth in the revelation of origins. I'm not so stupid to believe in evolution, and I'm not afraid to say so. The implications are immense. Biological evolution and its practical implication led directly to the genocide of the Second World War. Most people don't realize that. Eugenics, as it was known, being born well and getting rid of everything that might not be up to our standard, was popular in the 1930s right across Northern Europe, the whole of Europe, including Great Britain, and right across North America. It was extremely popular, including the British Medical Association. They were all in for it. And then a guy came along, whose name escapes me now, and brought in that terrible thing called the Holocaust. And when Hitler introduced it to his Third Reich, he was simply applying eugenics. Eugenics you don't hear about today, it's a bad word. So we've simply substituted two others. It's called abortion and assisted suicide. That is eugenics, both of them. Don't make any mistake. We've got to teach our kids this. They've got to know this. They've got to understand this. This is anti-Christ, anti-God. Today, these things have been displaced with words that we think are better, but the Christian knows they're not. How are our children to know the difference between right and wrong, sin and goodness? How are they to know the purpose of life or what lies beyond death? How are they to know why we are here, where we are heading, and how we fill in the middle gap? How will they to know what true marriage is or why they should keep themselves pure and clean for their marriage partner? How are they going to know the difference between right and wrong? Because things that were right 20 years ago in this nation are wrong today. So you can't look to society. It's changing all the time. There's only one answer. God has revealed these things that belong to us. They're our children's inheritance. And we have the glorious privilege of teaching children the reality and the truths they will never find out outside of God's revelation. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal what we cannot know about the character and purposes of God and about the destiny of the human race and about the origin of sin and suffering. It's all there in your Bible. How else will they know what they're created for? That they are created in the image of God, not in the image of a monkey. And that affects behavior. The revelation in Scripture belongs to us. It's entrusted to us. Not to abuse, but to pass on to the next generation. That's what you'll be doing one way or another this coming week. Of course, the Bible is intended to interfere with our lives. I don't want anything to interfere in my life. Well, of course, we all have people interfering in with our lives. The government's doing it all the time. It's changed the shape of what we do and what we can't do all the time. What is interfering with your life? We want God's word to interfere. The problem with the people here was they didn't want it to interfere. It's exactly the context of Deuteronomy 29. God says, you must tell your children that it is precisely because we did not allow God's law to interfere in our lives that we took a wrong turn, spoiled everything, lost the blessing of God, and disaster came. And that's a summary of the United Kingdom in 2015. Abraham Lincoln, the American, one of the early American presidents, is on record as saying, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand. And he's quite right. The Bible's meant to bother us. Does the Bible never bother you? Do you sit here on a Sunday morning and you listen to the faithful preaching of the word and it never bothers you? Then you're not listening. You're like these people. When the disciples asked Christ the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 18, do you know what he did? Called a little child to them. I think it's a lovely picture here. Think of it. Here we are. Jesus standing here, 12 hulking men round him, his disciples, great crowd of adults, and he calls a little child. How many little children would come running in the midst of all this? They go the other way. They came to Jesus. Little child comes running into the midst, and he stands there with his arm on the child. And he says, this illustrates something. I want to tell you something. Unless you become changed like a little child, trust me like that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then our Lord saying, I can almost imagine, don't run away yet, hold it, I've got something else to say. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better, and these are some of the strongest words he ever used, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the depths of this and drowned in the sea. That is the text that is hung around the neck of the United Kingdom at the moment. That's what we're doing with our children. Children are both valuable and vulnerable. They're born in the image and likeness of God, but sadly they are born with a sinful nature as well. Stubbornness and rebellion and a whole package of spoiling traits mar the life of every child. Like it or not, they are born on the wrong side of God. I've never yet met a parent who had to teach their child to be naughty just to be like the other kids in the playground or in the street. I hear there's a new phrase for children's misbehavior in this modern age. It's called oppositional defiant disorder. Got it? I'm glad there is such a thing recognized as oppositional defiant disorder. The Bible is much easier than that. You can get your tongue around it quite easily. It's called sin. He who conceals his sin, says the biblical proverb, doesn't prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. The stern words of Jesus in Matthew 18 about the millstone applies to so many in our nation today. The great sin of our nation is not what our adults are doing to each other, but what we're doing to our children. And God holds us responsible for what we teach our children. In 2010, Dr. Maggie Atkinson, the then government children's commissioner, claimed that children are not aware of good and evil until the age of 12. I have no idea how she came up with the age of 12. A most unusual conclusion, to say the least. But if they're not, it's only because we haven't been teaching them the difference. On the other hand, talk to any infant or junior school parent, teacher or any intelligent parent, and they'll tell you that my child understood the difference between good and evil long before 12. Look, my friends, we put guards around our fire, safety seats in the car, blank plugs in the power sockets. We worry about E numbers and E. coli, but we neglect their mind and we neglect their soul. Look across the nation. What are we telling our children by our words and example? Are we telling them how great is our God, how good is the privilege of serving him, how faithful he was in sending his son Jesus Christ to bear our sin and make us his friends, how much better it is to obey his instructions than to disobey them? Or are we teaching them that his word in the Bible doesn't matter, that prayer is not important, that worship is only to be fitted in if and when it suits you and is pretty irrelevant anyway, and Jesus Christ is little more than a swear word? Go home and look up your concise Oxford English Dictionary. You've got probably a concise Oxford Dictionary. I doubt whether many of you have got it all. But go and look at the concise Oxford Dictionary. Turn up the word Jesus. This is what you'll find. Jesus. An exclamation of surprise, dismay, etc. Square brackets. The founder of the Christian religion died about AD 30. There we are, Jesus in square brackets, by the way, but best of all, an exclamation of surprise, dismay, etc. Cultural relativity, they tell us. Right and wrong is what the society says. Back in the Old Testament, God encouraged his people to lead their children into the light of his revelation. Listen to this, parents, teachers. These are Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. If you don't, somebody else will impress something else on them. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, do you? When you walk along the road, do you? When you lie down and when you get up, do you? Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. The Jews still do that literally today, but it means get it into their minds, let it govern all that they do. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They do that as well in Israel. Christian parents, are you obeying that? Do you have family prayers? Do you talk about the Bible, discuss Christianity? Do you teach your children Christian theology? Or just leave it for the church to do? But they only have your children for an hour or two a week at the most. Who has them the rest of the time? Now, this week we have the privilege of teaching our children the things that belong to God. And best of all, this means the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious certainty that one day he's coming back for all who love and long for him. And the youngest child can be told about the Savior who died on the cross to take away all their guilt and their sin. The Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, quote, "As soon as a child is capable of being lost, it's capable of being saved." Put your own age to that if you dare. "As soon as a child can sin, that child can, if God's grace assists it, believe and receive the word of God. As soon as a child can learn evil, be assured they are competent under the teaching of the Holy Spirit to learn good." And if you want the encouragement of the psalmist in the Old Testament in picture language, here it is in Psalm 92. "Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age." So, as you set out this week, remember that there is most certainly a limit in your knowledge and your understanding of God and his ways. The secret things belong to the Lord. But remember, the things belonging to us and to our children are for us to share with them forever. You're planting a seed, and you'll never know what incredible fruit may result from it. Go on, work on, pray on. Listen, let me give you just two brief cameos of true life before I close. William Wilberforce, you know his name in connection with the abolition of the slave trade, the driving mover behind that. Social reformer who gave up his political career to fight against slavery in the 18th century. He knew nothing about the gospel until after his father's death in 1768, he was sent to London for a while to stay with an aunt. He was a Yorkshireman. He was sent to stay with an aunt and uncle in London who happened to be evangelical Christians. Wilberforce's mother considered the evangelical faith, quote, poison, unquote. And an uncle who was the mayor of Hull said, quote, "If Billy turns Methodist, he'll not get a penny of mine," unquote. In London, little Billy Wilberforce met John Newton. Wilberforce was 9 years old. Newton was 43. He had a great influence on his life. And years later, when Newton was a minister in London and when Wilberforce was a rising politician, Newton led him to Christ. The seed was sown when he was 8, 9 years old. As a child, Lord Shaftesbury, the equivalent of Wilberforce a century later, 7th Earl, brought up in a home where neither his mother or his father had any interest in the things of God at all. But the housekeeper, Anna Maria Millis, did. She died shortly after his 8th birthday. She left him her watch, which he wore for the rest of his life, and told people it was given to him by the best friend he ever had. Maria Millis taught him Bible stories and taught him how to pray. He said to her, "I trace under God my first impressions." Shaftesbury became, as many of you should know, a fervent evangelical Christian who sacrificed his political career to bring the women and children up from the mines and take the children out of the workhouses and the little boys down from the chimneys. He gave up his political career. He became known, as he said himself, as the Lord of the great unwashed. See what you might be doing this week by your prayers, your support, your teaching. So go on, work on, pray on. Trust God to keep his promise that his word will never return to him empty, and the children will learn to follow all the words of God's law. There are parts of Norway that are above the Arctic Circle, and 3 months of the year they are in perpetual darkness, 24 hours a day. Icy cold. But for another 3 months, they're in perpetual sunlight, and yet they tell me that they never use blackout blinds on the windows to sleep at night. Why? Because the sunlight is far too precious to blot out. Parents, church members, children's workers, we mustn't by our lives, our words, or our behavior, or our disinterest draw the blinds and blot out the sunlight of God's word. Secret things there are, and with a reverent agnosticism we stand in awe and wonder. But the open things, the revealed things in God's word, the glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ belong to us and our children. And with these alone, they will become wise for salvation. Let's pray. Almighty God, sovereign creator, controller of the vast universe and the providential guardian of all that happens on planet Earth, we humbly acknowledge the limit of our understanding, and we don't boast even of our knowledge, knowing that all that the human race has ever learned is only a tiny microcosm of all that there is to know. Forgive our world for its pride and arrogance, believing that it knows so much when in reality it knows so little. Help us, O Lord, to glory and rejoice in discoveries that advance the conquest of disease and sickness, that provide for our greater comfort, better health, and a deeper understanding of the complexity and beauty of your creation. But teach us, Lord, never to forget that there are many more secret things that belong to our God. And in the mysteries of life and experience, when we don't understand why you allow some things to happen internationally, nationally, personally, in our own lives, help us to understand that even then the secret things belong to God, a God who is always good and wise, just and fair. And now, Lord, we pray for the children in our care, at home, in our church, those in our homes, those who will come under our care this week. We praise you that the things you've revealed are for them, that the revelation found in the scripture is for them, that the good news of Jesus, who is a savior and friend to all who put their trust in him, is for little children as much as for anyone else. And help us by our words and our actions not to cause any one child to stumble or be offended by our life. Help us to teach the truth boldly and clearly, and open their young minds and hearts to believe, obey, and transform the word of God into the reality of their daily life. Rescue children this week from the spiritual blindness and opposition to God of the world around them. Bring them into the light of the glory of God in the person of Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.